Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to look at this passage that is known as the Great Commission, verse 16 to verse 20. So please do open your phone, whatever you use, whatever device you use. And do follow along with me, and if you haven't got anything, then just listen carefully. I'll read this, and then I'll pray, and we'll look at it together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this passage given to encourage us. I just pray that you would speak through your word to us this evening. May you guide me, and by your Spirit, through your word, shape us into the people you want us to be, and remind us why we are doing everything we're doing here in this church, and encourage us to keep going, in Jesus' name, amen. We're at that stage of life where our young children, especially Hudson and Elliot, Grace, are 7-month-old, still a little young, but we're at that point where they're asking questions about everything. Why is the moon white, Daddy? Why do children go to school? Why do I have to wash my hands after the toilet if there's no visible dirt there? Why do we go to church every Sunday? Why is God invisible? I could give you many more examples of such questions that have been asked at our dinner table or elsewhere, but what unites all of these questions is this little 3-letter word, why. Such a simple little question word, but so foundational, so important for understanding how the world works and why we do the things we do and why things are the way they are. I want to think of a few why questions this evening. For example, we meet as a church Sunday by Sunday. We meet through the weekend house groups, we have youth groups, we have prayer meetings, we have elders meetings, we keep going. Why? Why do we exist as a church? Why do we keep meeting Sunday by Sunday? Why do you, who are involved in serving in different ways in the church here, why do you go out on a Saturday morning and serve at Eden Cafe, handing out flyers, inviting people to come in for a coffee and a chat? Why do you who are involved in Not So Young come on that Wednesday in the month and make the food and get to know people? Why do we go out on a Friday evening to the Friday night impact after a busy week at work? Why do we do it all? I had a car once that I was driving from a city, Armagh in Northern Ireland, to the little village I grew up in, Caledon. And I remember driving home, it was a 9-mile sort of journey, and I was about halfway and I knew the roads really well, and everything was going well, but then suddenly a light went on the dashboard of the car, and it was as if all power just went from the car. It was still going, you know, I could go through the motions and drive at home, but just all the drive and power went out of the car. It was gone. It can be really easy in ministry, Christian service, to get into a kind of going through the motions mentality. We can leave off ministries at the end of July when school's finished and we're taking a break for the summer and pick them up again in September without really stopping and remembering why we're doing everything we're doing. And I think if we forget or we struggle to articulate clearly the answer to the why question, we, like that car, lose so much drive in our ministry. We lose focus. We forget why we're really going out on a Friday evening when we'd rather stay in and put our feet up and watch, what do you call the bake-offs, extra slice thing? We forget why we do that, then we lose the motivation, the passion, and the energy. And I think that's why it's good at this time of the year sometimes to stop and reflect a little bit and think, why is it we're starting everything back up again? All our Sunday school classes for the kids, all the youth ministry, all the ministry that reaches out to the different age groups we have here. It's good to stop and remember why we're doing what we're doing. So this evening, I want to try and help us to refocus ourselves on why we do all that we're doing here by looking at this great commission from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. And first I want to ask this why question again. Why is the Great Commission in our Bibles? What does this passage of Scripture exist to do? I would suggest it exists to encourage weary and confused disciples who are not sure what way to go, and it's to encourage them to get up, to get going, and to serve Jesus wherever he places you. Think about it. The disciples who are addressed in this commission really needed to hear this recommission. They had deserted Jesus in Gethsemane. Remember when the soldiers came, they all tucked tail and ran. Judas had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. Peter had denied Jesus as he warmed himself at the charcoal fire. They were hiding because they were afraid of being arrested by the Jews. Any passion and motivation and drive they had for serving Jesus had been radically decommissioned in his death. If there was ever a group that needed to be recommissioned, it was the disciples. But this commission was not just for them. It has been written down. God has spoken this into his word, caused it to be written down. So for us, weary disciples, sometimes confused, sometimes feeling like we're lacking motivation as we start up a new term of ministry, we can hear these words. And the same impact that it had on those first followers of Jesus is felt by us, as God speaks again through his word and encourages us again to get up and get going and to be reinvigorated and recommissioned in the work that Jesus calls us to. So I like to think of the Great Commission in two sections: the Great Commission and the Great Commitment. What I'm going to do under that first heading of the Great Commission is have three subheadings. I want us to think of who Jesus gives the commission to, the commissioned. I want to think who gives this commission, the commissioner. and then think of the commission itself. What is the content of that commission? So first of all, the commission. Who does Jesus give this commission to? And on reflection, who are we receiving this commission? Well, it's clear in verses 16 and 17, if you look down at that, he's giving this commission to a mixed bag of disciples. Verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, in chapter 28, verse 10, we have that Jesus telling them, that account of Jesus telling them where to go. You see, Jesus has risen from the dead. The first women, those witnesses, have met him, and Jesus says, "Greetings. Don't be afraid. Go on, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me." So the disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, verse 16. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, the original language here seems to, it can be translated in a few ways. Another way to think of this would be that some hesitated. It would be a fairly faithful translation to the original. Some are worshiping and they're just going for it, but some are kind of holding back. They're maybe struggling to process what's happening and they're hesitating a little. They're doubting. They're just not sure. They haven't got it together. Here at the start of a new term of ministry, we're all at different stages in our walk with Christ. Some of us may be in that category of those who are worshiping Jesus. You're walking closely with Christ. You're excited about a new term of ministry because you're like, great, we get to go into it again, get to preach and teach and make disciples and get a new class of kids that we can teach and shape and encourage. Maybe some of you are there worshiping. You've got it together and it's going well. But maybe some of you, as we start a new term of ministry, are not just as excited and full of beans and buttermilk. Maybe you're sort of more like, oh, I'm exhausted, actually. I don't know if I have what it takes here to start up again. And the thought of starting everything up again doesn't fill you with joy, but in fact, it fills you with a level of anxiety and fear. And maybe you're feeling a bit hesitant. What I love about this great commission is that Jesus doesn't wait till the disciples have it all together before he commissions them to the work he's calling them to. And it's great, he doesn't wait until we have it all together before he calls us to him, to serve him, to be his followers. He has purposes for his great gospel purposes, his great gospel mission to advance in the world. And he has purposes to use weak people like you and me to accomplish his purposes in the world. You don't have to have it all together at the start of this new term to serve Jesus faithfully. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you don't have to have it all together before Jesus is ready to call you to come to him, to follow him. You don't have to get your whole life in order and suddenly make yourself morally brilliant before Jesus is going to accept you. He's ready to call you as you are to come to follow him, to be his disciple, to put your trust in him so that you can find life. Now, this doesn't give us license for sloppiness in our walk with Christ. It doesn't give us sort of this relaxed attitude where we're like, oh, it doesn't matter, Jesus will call me as I am so I can just kind of be pretty careless in my godliness. No, not at all. I think our response to this merciful call of Jesus, who doesn't wait for us to have it all together, is to just respond and appreciate afresh the sheer mercy of Jesus, who would call us weak people who we are to be part of his great global purposes for building a people from all nations. That he would include us in his purposes for the universe. A fresh vision of this should just drive us again to be astonished and for our hearts to be filled with thankfulness so that we say again at the start of new term, thank you, Jesus, that you have entrusted a ministry to me, a ministry of making disciples of all nations. You've entrusted this to me. And this should drive us, this vision of Jesus' mercy and grace in giving a ministry to us, it should drive us to strive to be better disciples of Jesus so that we can be better disciplers for Jesus, ministering from the overflow of hearts that just love Jesus. We just love Jesus, and we're so thankful for his forgiveness and his grace in our lives, that he would take us as we are, sinners, and forgive us and wash us and call us to follow him and call us to serve him. And we should ask that God would just work in our lives again, that we would be just blown away again by the simple truth, Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And that would just bubble over in our hearts. So when we're sitting with children doing a craft and you're literally just sticking an ambulance onto the page to try and teach them that Jesus is our rescuer, it just overflows from your heart. So that like those early disciples who were impacted by the resurrected Christ in Acts 2, when they were told, you can't speak in this name anymore, they responded and just said, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. They couldn't hold it in. So Jesus accepts us as we are, calls us to follow him, gives us a ministry so that we can be part of his great building work in the world of building a people from all nations. I think reflecting on that should reinvigorate us at the start of a new term to keep going in what he's called us to be doing. Second part of this great commission, I want us to think of the commissioner. Who's the giver of this commission? Verse 18, he's clearly the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus came to them, this mixed bag of worshiping and hesitant disciples, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, only one who is divine could say this. Imagine if someone just in the street came up to you and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You would think they were crazy. But Jesus was not crazy. He has received authority from his Father. The Son becomes the one through whom all of God's authority in this world is mediated. This is called the mediatorial reign of Jesus. He is, as Don Carson says, as it were, the true Davidic king, the true mediatorial king. What is meant by that is that in the Old Testament, God decided to mediate his rule amongst his people Israel by establishing a king, an earthly king who would rule in the name of God's authority, and God would mediate his authority through his king. The first king was Saul, but he did not obey God as he should, and the kingship was passed on to David. And in 2 Samuel 7, God gives this amazing promise to David that he's going to give David a household that's going to endure forever, and that one's going to come from his line who will be a great king, who will reign over all things with all authority forever, and his rule, his kingdom would never end. And we read in the Psalms, these great enthronement Psalms that were read and sung and written with a view to the king being enthroned. So in Psalm 2, we read, today you are my son, today I have begotten you. And this is spoken originally of the Davidic king. The king was called the Son of God, mediating the rule of God in the name of God. But all of this was pointing to the one king who would come, who would have an eternal throne, the true Son of God, through whom God would exercise all his authority, ruling and reigning in the world through this king. Until the day where Christ would return and hand over the kingdom that he is reigning over to his Father. So when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me," he's saying, "Now I am ruling and reigning in the name of my Father as I build my kingdom throughout the earth. And one day I'm going to hand it all over and say, 'Father, here is the kingdom. Here are the redeemed. This has all been for your name, for your glory, for your honor and renown.' And Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, great God, will exercise all authority forever." This is Daniel, son of man, from Daniel 7, who receives authority from the Ancient of Days. And as king of the kingdom, Jesus is the one who gives his subjects their marching orders. And because he is sovereign and has all authority, his disciples can go about their work of making disciples of all nations in the confidence that Jesus is stronger than anything else they can ever come against. The authoritative king of the kingdom is building his people, his church, and nothing can ever stop the building of Christ's church in the world. So we can be confident as disciples, as followers of Jesus, that we are not on a fool's errand when we are striving to tell people about Jesus and make disciples. Jesus will ensure that his church will be built, and he entrusts his building work to weak people like us because he knows that ultimately the building work is his building work, and he chooses to work that work through his people. So, why do we do everything we do here at Eden? Why do we do everything we do as Christians? Why do we follow Jesus? Because he has chosen to use his people to build his kingdom in the world. And that's why we keep meeting here. And that's why we keep reaching out in all of our ministries. Jesus has all authority, and we have all hope because of that in the work we're called to. So we see who we are as the commissioned. We see the commissioner, the authoritative king. And now just a word on the commission itself. Verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. These two should be kept together. Make disciples as you go, wherever you go, whether it's your workplace, whether it's your school, whether it's in your family with your kids, whether it's going to Japan or going to Kosovo or Kazakhstan or China or America, wherever you're going, make disciples. So Jesus is saying here, for some, it will be the going that's focused on, and we go and we cross cultures and we go to far off peoples and we learn languages and we teach the Bible and the gospel to people. For others, it's going to be here where you are in your workplace at Eden Cafe on a Saturday. You're just making disciples out there in the street, handing out flyers, inviting people in, hoping to have the chance to talk about Jesus with people. The key point here is that we are called not just to make converts, people who with mental assent tick boxes, yes, 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 I see that, I think that's true. But we're called to make faithful, mature, obedient disciples of Jesus, disciple, follower of Jesus. This includes baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing, that one-off initiation into the new covenant community in its visible expression in the church, this implies evangelism and proclamation. If you're baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this implies that you've been out preaching, teaching, communicating the gospel, praying for openings in your workplace with your family, being gentle, not ramming it down people's throats, just with wisdom and winsomeness, communicating and being ready for every opportunity. And we baptize them and we invite them to come into the church, to be members as they put their faith in Christ, to become members of the local expression of the universal church. And we teach them, verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So it's baptizing, it's proclaiming the gospel, it's seeing people coming to Christ and entering into the local church. It's part of being a disciple. And the ongoing work of discipleship is framed here as teaching obedience. Teaching obedience to Jesus. Not just how do I want to live my life, what does this book say? What does the Bible say about how I should live? And we submit to this and we want to obey everything Jesus says. I spoke to a Japanese lady recently at Tyndale House when I was on my study leave. And I was really struck when she said something that I just was surprised by. She said to me, "The evangelism of Japan is not difficult. That's not the most difficult thing facing Japan. The Japanese church, we can evangelize. Now, numbers may be small, and I think missionaries are still needed so that the proclamation of the gospel can go out to all corners of Japanese society." But she said it's the discipleship of Japan that is the real challenge. It's making disciples, seeing Christians mature, seeing leaders who can teach and disciple. So just at the start of a new term, as we think about why we do what we do, I want to encourage you in whatever sphere of service you're in here at Eden, be thinking, my main goal in this, the end point of even this little bit of service, is all about making disciples. We're seeking for people to trust in Jesus, to find life in Him, not just to believe because we believe and we want everyone else to follow. We believe that this is where real life is. We want others to believe and follow and know that life and know the truth. And we want to see people maturing and growing in their faith. And so we want to get them involved in the church. We want to see them plugging into house groups where they can be taught how to read and study the Bible. Sometimes it can be hard in all the different ministries we're involved in. We can have kids who misbehave in our Sunday school classes. We are after a busy week at work and we just want to stay in instead of coming out to this ministry we're involved in. And sometimes we feel like we're getting nowhere. But why do we keep going? Because the King of Kings, just a simple truth, Jesus Christ our Lord, has commissioned us and said, your work in this world for the short life you have that will echo in all of eternity is to be busy in this work of making disciples. This is why we do what we do. And let me apply this to us here at Eden. This is why, elders and deacons, you come out to all those meetings when you're exhausted and you'd rather just stay in and have a cup of tea and a little bit of chocolate. This is why you keep going out. We're involved in the work of making disciples here at Eden. This is why you're serving in Discovery Club and you're on a Saturday night frantically trying to get some sort of craft organized or lesson together. This is why you're doing it. This is why, Friday night impact leaders, you're coming out after your full week of work. This is why homes are opened to host Wednesday night gap groups. This is why you keep going and getting the tea and the buns, whatever it is, for house group, and you prepare the Bible studies. This is why you keep doing it. This is why we have student one-to-ones. This is why we have Eden Cafe. We have explore courses. This is why we have tea rotas. This is why some people take home tea towels and wash them so that they're clean for the people in the kitchen. It's all part of keeping the work of discipleship going here and reaching out to our community. And every piece of service is an important part of a beautiful jigsaw puzzle that when every piece is brought together, we see Christ's church commissioned to do the work of making disciples, and Jesus sees his church here at Eden busy at the work making disciples in all the different ways we do it. And this is why we do what we do. Not just because this is what a church does. Not just because, well, I'm a Christian, I better do something that looks like a Christian. We do what we do because King Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, has commissioned us to this work. And so we make that little craft for the children with renewed vigor, thinking this is not just to fill time, this is to teach these children and to see them grow to become disciples of Jesus. This is why we stand out with flyers and why some of you yesterday morning were out there. And your numbers are low, and I know some of you at Eden Cafe are discouraged about that. But this is why you're out there. You're holding the word of life out to people who don't know. Keep doing it. Keep going in the work. You're making disciples. This is why we are doing what we are doing. So, brothers and sisters, at the start of a new term of ministry, if you're tired, if you're discouraged, if you would put yourself into that camp of those who were hesitant, be reinvigorated this evening as you hear Jesus commission you again. All that busyness, all that stuff you're doing, it's all part of my work making disciples. And this is what I've called you to, and I want you to keep going at it. And here then, as we come to a close, is the sweetest promise for us in this work of making disciples. Verse 20b, "And surely," says Jesus, "I am with you always." I am with you always. Jesus speaking again through his word to us as a church this evening, "I am with you, Eden, always." All of your discipleship work, all the prep for the unseen stuff, all the stuff you're doing, I'm with you in it. I miss none of it. I miss none of it. Jesus is with us. And this is the sweetest promise. So when we are exhausted and when we're lacking motivation and whether we wonder if we can keep going in that meeting that we feel we're dragging ourselves out to, Jesus is with us in everything, to stand with us, to protect us, to help us, to reassure us, to lead us, to keep us going. It can be so freeing to think, he sees me as I am, yet he's commissioned me to serve him. And he can use me for his glory. This is what God has said through the ages. I am with you. He said it to Moses when he was afraid to go to Pharaoh. He said, I will be with you. He said it to Joshua, be strong and courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. He said it to Gideon when he was called to face the Midianites. I am with you, mighty warrior. He says it to his people Israel in Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged. I am God. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. And what I just love about the Gospel of Matthew, it's just on a literary level brilliant. The book opens presenting Jesus and gives him two names. The name Jesus, when this great angelic messenger came to Joseph when he was thinking of divorcing Mary quietly, you give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means he saves. And then later on we read, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is presented at the opening of Matthew's gospel as God with us. God's big statement, I am with you. And the gospel closes with God's big statement in Jesus, I am with you. And all through Scripture, that has been God's reminder to his people when they are weak, hesitant, discouraged, lacking motivation. I am with you. So however you are this evening at the start of a new term, I hope you won't be feeling like that car that I was driving that was going through the motions and doing everything a car did, but just lacking drive. I hope this message this evening will restore the drive to your ministry so that you won't just be going through the motions, but you'll be renewed in your focus, remembering the privilege that you have to serve King Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that even this message this evening is part of your calling to make disciples. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here who has heard this evening. Would you just accomplish your good purposes through your word in our hearts? If there's anyone here that doesn't know the truth of those wonderful words of Jesus, I am with you. I just pray tonight they would put their faith in Jesus and say, I want to follow, I want to be a disciple, I want to be caught up in what Jesus is doing in the world. And they would respond rightly tonight. So encourage us, Lord, and may the ripple effect from this meeting and this sermon just go out right through all the ministries we're involved in, and help us to remember what it's all about. And be glorified through this academic year's ministry, Lord. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.